I'd like to deal with a question that it certainly has to bother all of us. I want to talk today, probably next week also, about Rosh Hashanah. It's a very difficult, you know, if we want to make it real and really believe it is real, maybe next week I'll explain it. Does it really make a difference? Does going to shul really make a difference? Do you think there's any kind of actuary tables and statistics that people who go to shul Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur go through the process, live longer than people who don't? That's a very serious question, but I'll deal with that question next week if there's some interest in that question. I think it's a very important question, actually. You know, because if you don't really think it makes a difference, and if it can't be proven that there is a difference, you don't feel you're having a real experience. But for today, I want to deal with another question. It's also a very perplexing question. As Rosh Hashanah begins, the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the Shulchan Aruch says that there's certain things that a person should adopt upon himself. Certain things. Maybe don't eat paspalta, only bread cooked by a Jew, you know, baked by a Jew. Certain things that are permissible, but a little higher standard. I'd like to understand, what is that? Who are we trying to fool, God? It doesn't mean that I have to start from this Rosh Hashanah on with higher levels of observances. It means I only have to do it for 10 days. I mean, when the king is looking here and he's watching me, oh, I'm on good behavior. I can't wait until Yom Kippur's over that I get back to regular behavior. Well, what is that? What's that, a game? You know, if you want to make it a real thing, then how do we understand ourselves that we do that? It's very difficult, really, to understand. Another thing, as much as we call it the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance, which includes Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they're the 10 days that's included in that. For Tshuva, the Rambam says that we need Vidui. You need to go through a confession, the Alchetz. And we do that in the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, we do it many times in Yom Kippur. On Rosh Hashanah, it's not done at all. How can this be a day of Tshuva if there's no vidur? Right? What are we, and I guess the real question is, what are we supposed to be doing on Rosh Hashanah? All of a sudden, you walk in, it's been all year, doing whatever we're doing all year, and all of a sudden you get dressed up. I mean, that's after you cook for all the guests on Rosh Hashanah, and you're already fed up with that, and you're already resenting all the company and everything else, and finally, after being exhausted, you know, you get dressed up, go to shul the next morning. Okay, now I'm ready for it. That's a God forbid anybody has a capital case in front of them. You don't walk in them to court. It's months of preparation. You make sure you get lawyers. You take it seriously. I mean, I guess there are some people, Bali Avoid, that do that. But the overwhelming majority of people, from Jews I'm talking about, committed Jews, for a case that was $20,000, they make 10 times the amount of preparation before they go to court than what we do to go into Rosh Hashanah, where every one of us, our life is on the line. What are we doing? It's a very, very difficult. Those are three very difficult questions. We're trying to snow God. How come we don't have any going through the process of vidui? And where's our preparation? You don't go into court without being prepared. It's literally unbelievable. I'll tell you a very interesting way to find the answer to this question. You go to shul and we read the Torah in shul. During the year, every Shabbos we read the Torah too. Reading the Torah in shul on Shabbos is to fulfill a institution that Moshe Rabbeinu established, that every week we should read the Torah on Shabbos and Mondays and Thursdays. We need a learning experience three times a week. We can't go 3 days without learning Torah. That's what the Talmud says, and therefore we instituted that. The rabbis decided, you know, it would be a good learning experience. Let's go through the whole Torah. Now we do it in 1 year. There are times it was done in 3 years. Okay, interesting You need to learn. You can't be without learning. Then we have another reading of the Torah on Yom Tov. Right? Even though you read the Torah three times, Yom Tov, you still have to read the Torah. And Yom Tov is, you don't read the ongoing parsha of the week. There's certain selected sections from the Torah that you read. And that is to fulfill a different thing that Moshe Rabbeinu instituted. And that's to fulfill the law that Moshe Rabbeinu instituted that on a holiday you should get involved in learning about the holiday, which includes classes on the holiday, the laws of the holiday, the thoughts about the holiday, the understanding of the holiday. Very important. That's why comes Pesach. You read in the Torah about the Paschal Lamb one day. Other days, you read about other parts of Pesach, splitting the Red Sea. We went out on Pesach. We understand that. On Shavuos, we also read about the laws of Shavuos. On Shavuos, we also read about the laws of, since the time of gathering, charity. We learn those laws too. The laws of how to deal with fruits that are being gathered, fruits that have been cut. Sukkah is the same thing. Yom Kippur, we read in the Torah the whole service of Yom Kippur. Wonderful. You understand. It's a very valuable thing to add to the significance of the experience of the day. What do we read on Rosh Hashanah? Hashem pakad es Sarah. Sarah was barren. I mean, not a whole story, a sentence. She had a son by the name of Yishmael. And now, excuse me, she had a son by the name of Yitzchak, and Yitzchak had a circumcision, and Yitzchak grew up, and he was weaned, you know, very, just to get everybody involved in the story. He grew up, and he had his bris, and then he was weaned at the age of two, and Abraham made a party. And all of a sudden, the Torah goes in for about 25 sentences to discuss the rivalry between Esau, between Yishmael, and between Yitzchak. And finally, Sarah said, throw him out of the house. And Hashem says, listen to Sarah, throw her out of the house. And he's thrown out of the house. We start between the rivalry between Yitzchak and Yishmael. And Yishmael tries to kill Yitzchak. And Sarah says, you got to get rid of him and his mother. And Avram resists. And Hashem says, listen to her. And gets rid of Yishmael. And Yishmael got sick. And Avram's provisions, water supply run out that he gave Yishmael. Because since he got sick, he had to drink a lot of more water. And he's about to die in the desert. And his mother abandons him to some extent. And then he prays, and Hashem saves him and opens up a well. And then a blessing to Yishmael. That's a great message for Rosh Hashanah. I can't think of a more significant thing to help you understand Rosh Hashanah. What are the rabbis thinking? What does it do with Rosh Hashanah? Can anybody have the slightest? You'll take a look. That the most anybody says is, but it can't be the answer, is Hashem pakad es Sarah, after she was barren for so many years to miraculously have a child at the age of 90, was a special decree that happened on Rosh Hashanah. The problem with that is, number one, there's no indication in the text. That's just the first opening sentence to that. Number two, it's not just about having some tangential connection to the holiday. It's supposed to explain the holiday to you. Just like you learn the laws of the holiday, the hashkaf of the holiday. You also read the Torah to get into the holiday. What did anybody get involved in the holiday experience because of the fact that Sarah was pregnant on there? Plus the fact, there's other people that happened. When it said over there that that Yosef was freed from jail in Rosh Hashanah. Well, we could read Parshas Miketz. Or the Yosef being freed of jail that happened on Rosh Hashanah. It's unbelievable. I mean, you know, just when you realize the importance of reading the Torah, and this is not something that's been made up lately. This is from the time of the Talmud, actually the time of the Mishnah. This is 2,000 years. The 2,000 years of instituted for 2,000 years to help us explain what does this have to do with Russia? It's an unbelievable problem. But I figure if we want to know the answer, understand what Russia is, let's see what the rabbis tell us. This is the parsha. Take a look at Parshas Vayera, when you're reading the Torah on Rosh Hashanah, and you shall understand Rosh Hashanah. What does this have to do with Rosh Hashanah? The seemingly totally irrelevant story, I mean, it's a rivalry between siblings and jealousy. But what to do with Rosh Hashanah? That's what I'm going to talk about this morning, and I think we had some fascinating insights on Rosh Hashanah. And it's really, this is the story of Rosh Hashanah. There's a question. Ishmael was a tried to murder Yitzchak. The Torah tells us the way Rashi reads. He was also into idolatry. He was into adultery. So get rid of him. And finally he does. And the mother and her son are in the desert. The water supply runs out. And she says, I can't bear to watch my son die, and goes away. And Yishmael cries to God, and he's saved. One sentence. And the Talmud derives an interesting principle from there. And the principle is as follows. When Hashem judges a person, he only judges him what he is at that time. Amar Yitzchak, Ein don asa'odim elafi shah. A person is judged what he is at that very moment in time. Because the Malachim said, you're saving Yishmael. God, you want to save Yishmael? You know what Yishmael's kids are going to do to the Jewish people? We don't need any reminder of that today. We know better than Chazal almost what the kids are going to do to the Jewish people. It's unbelievable. They have like mamish, 1.3 billion people, one agenda. Let's get rid of Jews. It's not about Israel. Obviously, it's about Jews. You're going to save him? Yes, we don't look at what happens in the future. We got to judge a person what he is at this moment of time. That was Hashem's answer to the angels. You know what's going to come out from Ishmael? And Hashem makes a miracle and an oasis sprouts up in the desert. This isn't the Torah. So all the Mefarshim from the Mizrahi Yon 700 years ago, the Maral 500 years ago, all ask a very interesting question. Said a very interesting thing. We have here an interesting principle. When you judge a person, you don't look at the future, you look at what's now. There's another parsha in the Torah that teaches us exactly the opposite. We have a Ben Sora Mora. We have a youngster at the age of 13 gets into serious behavior, addictive behavior. He's addicted to pleasure, steals from his parents, eats on the street, half-baked, half-cooked food, wine. He does it twice, and the lawyers, it never happened, but it's still setting up for us a principle. The law is that this child is put to death. And the Talmud, since one is stealing, you put people to death for stealing. We wouldn't have much of a world today if you put people to death for stealing. So, death? So the Talmud says, because if you let him, you don't do anything, the boy's going to grow up, and his addiction is going to become more severe, and he's eventually going to have to steal. As your habit increases, you need more money. He's going to have to steal from not just his father. He's going to start stealing from other people. They're going to resist. He's going to kill. So therefore, we want, rather than let him live out a life of crime and be injurious to society and to himself, he gets executed now, so he should die innocent. This never happened, but it's to establish a principle for us. So in this, all the Rishonim asked the question, how could it be is that you're telling me we kill this boy to save him from himself. So he shouldn't become so horrendous. That means we don't just look at the now, we look at the future. Since in the future he'll do horrendous behavior, we punish him now. We just finished the principle that by Yishmael, not that way. You're not punished for the future. I mean, there's nothing more horrendous than wanting to destroy the Jewish people. In fact, when we went down to first Golas, the Ishmaelim, Rashi brings that the children, Ishmael's descendants, in the time of Nebuzaradan, gave the Jewish people very salty things, and they were there with casks which they thought were full of water, and they're really empty, and the Jews died. So that was, we have a history with Ishmael. We know Hashem knows it's going to happen. You know, right now they're okay. Well, then the Ben Saramor, this little innocent boy of 13, is certainly never going to do anything as horrible as the Ishmael, as the children of Ishmael, number one. And number two, he's not even as far along the road. Ishmael's already tried murder. He's already tried idolatry and adultery. It's an unbelievable question. And there we don't look at the future. And here we look at the future. Who's closer to becoming a murderer? The person who already tried to murder? Was Ishmael tried to kill Yitzchak? Or the Ben Saramor? Right now he just has a tremendous desire for pleasure. That's their question. Let's tell you, I think, what the answer to that is. And I think begins giving us a whole understanding of Rosh Hashanah. There are different motivations why people do things. Ishmael is motivated by what? Let's just think of Ishmael. Let's put this in context. Before Yitzchak was born, Avram and Ishmael both underwent bris milah. 3 days later, guests come and Avram is running around. Right? That's after 3 days after circumcision. We all think that's unbelievable. Who helped prepare the food? The Torah tells us, Hanar and Rosh says it's Ishmael. 3 days after his circumcision, he's running around dealing with guests. It's also a wonderful young man. And not only that, when Hashem told Avram, you're going to have a son, what do I need another son for? Have Ishmael. Let Ishmael be my legacy. So we're talking about a very special young man in a very positive way. And what happens? All of a sudden he turns, murder. What motivated him to change? He's been disenfranchised. The inheritance is going to be Yitzchak. He's going to have nothing to the inheritance. He's being cut out. Even though he's close to his father, he's older, he's the firstborn son. His mother is Hagar instead of Sarah. She's cut out. That created a lot of hostility. He was motivated by what? His self-interest. You're taking away from him his inheritance. Not only money inheritance, you're taking away his whole connection to being the continuation of the Jewish people that Avraham Avinu himself wanted. When Hashem said, you're going to have a child, he said, I don't need another child. Thank you, I already have Yishmael. That's a boy who's motivated by self-interest. And very often, and most of us, also, pleasure. It's easier to do things that are wrong. Something give me pleasure. Makes me feel good. That's what motivates most of us to do behavior. That's who Ishmael is. And I say in a real way, we can even sympathize with his self-interest. That's when you take away a person's whole future from him, it's difficult for anybody to live with that. Certainly nobody would like to be tested with that. In fact, the Pasuk says, Ach v'tzar yulad. It's a Pasuk. A brother is immediately a tzar. Tzar is like, you know, two wives. That's a relationship, two wives and the same husband. That's called a tzar. That's what siblings are. And you understand also? Before my brother, little brother was born, I got all the attention. I had an heir expectancy interest of the whole inheritance. Right? And all of a sudden, this little kid, I was taking away half my, more than half. I was the only. And that creates rivalry. So you understand where Yitzchak's coming, where Yishmael's coming from. Ben Saramora, it's a very interesting language, is a rebellious child. It's rebellion. Rebellion and self-interest are not the same. When you're motivated, in fact, the Rambam brings all the laws of Ben Saramora in that section where he deals with people that are rebellious. We have people that can rebel against the high court. That's called the Zoken Mamre. The word Moira, Rashi explains, Ben Saramora means he's rebelling. He's telling his parents what to do. Murray's like a teacher. He's telling his parents what to do. He's rebellious. There's a difference between rebellious and a person that's motivated, by self-interest. Self-interest is selfishness, pleasure. I'm not fighting with you. I just love myself a lot, and this is very burdensome. Rebellion means I'm arguing with your authority. I'm trying to, I don't owe you. You're unreasonable. I owe you no allegiance. I have no responsibility to you at all. Rebelliousness and self-interest is two totally different things. What the Torah must be telling us is when something is driven by rebelliousness, that doesn't have a self. There's going to be a self. It's going to come. It's definitely going to come. Rebelliousness is has a tremendous, tremendous energy to fight, to get rid of. It's a rebellion. It's to overthrow. Self-interest doesn't mean self-interest. You grow up, you may find other pleasures that are not forbidden pleasures. You may find it in study, you may find a career. When a healthy person is motivated, it's healthy to do things that are good for yourself. Right now, unfortunately, the only thing this kid thinks is Yitzchak's this problem, and therefore he's trying to get rid of Yitzchak. You know, he might grow up and figure he'll make himself a great nation, which, by the way, is the eventual blessing. He gets certain blessings, he's going to have a lot of money, and he has certain... he's a good archer. I mean, the Torah describes it. It's a very fine line between rebellion and self-interest. In fact, one of the challenges, we'll come to that later, as a parent, is to make sure that a child who's right now into self-interest and selfish and just doing what he wants because it's good for him and not following rules, you don't push him into rebellion. I'll give you where Chazal tell us an incredible thing. Chazal tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people criticism right before he died. And Rashi, right at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, said, why right before he died? Why didn't he criticize them earlier on? He said he learned that from our father Yaakov, that until died, when he brought all the boys together, he started criticizing Reuven for what he did, and Shimon and Levi for what they did. You see, you don't criticize a person only before you die. And Rashi says why. He says because if you criticize a person before they die, he would have joined Esau's ranks. Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, he was afraid, would join Yaakov's arch enemy. That's Rashi. It's a Sifri. It's not my idea. Rashi says that, which means if you give criticism in the wrong time, it's possible you're going to make your child, not only he's not going to listen to you, he's going to align himself with your enemies. What do they say? The enemy, the reason grandparents and grandchildren have such a good relationship because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And it's that the enemy of the enemy is my friend. Father has a problem with his son. Son has a problem with his son. So the grandson and the grandfather have sworn an agreement. They have a common enemy, the father. Anyway, Rashi says that. So it's very delicate. I think we'll have some very interesting insights how to deal with that. That's a real issue. All parenting and all criticism. Child is bad. But one thing you don't want, the rules don't apply to me anymore. Right? I can't get up. It's too hard for me to go to school. I can't do my homework. It's too hard. Don't tell me what to do, Pop. Mom, you can't tell me what to do. I'm my own agent. That's a whole different level of problem in the house. And it's a big art form to make sure that self-interest doesn't become rebellious. Because when you criticize a person, what's his instinct? Defend himself. If you don't criticize properly, what's going to happen is the way he becomes most of it, don't tell me what to do. It's not your business. You don't own me. You're not in charge of me. I'm moving out of the house. That's what you don't want to happen. What the Torah is telling us over here is the message of Rosh Hashanah. The real message of Rosh Hashanah is what we have to do is lose any sense of rebelliousness. In order to merit life on Rosh Hashanah, the only thing that's necessary, now you can get a higher level, but the minimum that's necessary is not that you have to get rid of your past. It's not that you have to take care of the past. You don't have to chew on the past in order to do. What you have to be is not rebellious. You have to get out of the mood of rebelliousness, because very often what happens is a person going to feel, I'm doing this and this and this. Finally, I say to myself, these mitzvahs are unreasonable. These mitzvahs are you do something after a while, you have to justify yourself. Those mitzvahs, yeah, he gave some good mitzvahs, I choose to do them, but some of them are just too hard, I'm not obligated to listen to them. I'm not obligated. That's already rebelliousness. The main message of Russia and some, we have to get like Yishmael. Now, you can do more than that, which is an enormous change in what we're sitting in shul, to what we have to minimum accomplish, is that we're not in a state of rebelliousness. I said later on, I'll explain how level in a home to make sure it doesn't happen. We are not rebellious. What does it mean not to be rebellious? I'll explain what that means. What is the main thrust of all the prayers of Rosh Hashanah? All the blessings, Malchus. We are accepting Hashem's sovereignty. What does it mean to accept sovereignty? So until today, everybody thought, I'm going to never sin again. You're my king. I'm never going to sin again. And yet there's no mention, not a word of that in the Rosh Hashanah, the davening. There's no the al-chetz. That's part of the tshuva, the vidui. I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. That's not said at all in Rosh Hashanah. Malchus means you're my king. You're my king means that what you do and whatever you tell me, I owe you. I don't always do what I'm supposed to do, but one thing I'm willing to admit, that whatever I do wrong, I will accept the consequences because I owe it to you. I have allegiance to you. And no matter what I do wrong, anything I do wrong, you're entitled to give me these consequences. A rebellious person says what? I don't have to listen to you. Therefore, if you do anything to me, you're bobbling me. You're hurting me. You're attacking me. That's what a rebellious person is. A person that's not rebellious says, listen, I don't always do the right thing, but one thing is for sure. I know I owe it to do. I know what I ought to do, and I know that is the right thing. And if I did something wrong, I'm willing to accept the consequences of that. Kabbalas Malchus means I am accepting the legitimacy of your authority. What you told me to do is something I am obligated to do. And if I stray, I understand that I deserve and I'm entitled. I mean, you're entitled to punish me. That is totally opposite than what a rebellious person says. A rebellious person says anything you tell him, criticize, any punishment is a cause of war. You're attacking me. You have no right to do this. You have no right to tell me what to do. Kabbalas Malchus means, just so you can understand what we have to accomplish, right? Kabbalas Malchus means I am accepting your authority. Which means, even if I'll do something wrong, I understand that I really deserve, I understand that I owe you allegiance. I'm committing I owe you allegiance. And if I don't do something, that's my problem, and I deserve any negative consequences. Again, I don't say there's not a higher level we can accomplish. I'm talking about the minimal, not only the minimal, the avodas hayom of Rosh Hashanah. There's nothing in Rosh Hashanah to do with vidu. You don't confess your sins. You don't say you're sorry for whatever you did. To eradicate your past, it's not part of the liturgy at all on Rosh Hashanah. You know, it's not part of the liturgy. The rabbis are giving us a message here by not putting in the liturgy. That's not, it's good you can accomplish that any day of the year. But on Rosh Hashanah, the thing we have to at least accomplish is we're taking responsibility for our actions. By the way, is what Yishmael did too. Remember, Yishmael is pretty bad already here. What do you mean we have to worry about the future? He already did idolatry and adultery and murder. Attempted murder. He already did. And he saved? Why was he saved? He wasn't just saved. What did I tell you he did? He called out to God. He prayed to God. And then he was saved. What did he pray to God? He did tshuva. Prayer to God isn't tshuva. What did he do? God help me. Which means what he's saying is what all prayer is. You are my king. I owe you allegiance. I'm one of your servants. take care of your servants. That's all prayer. Every prayer, every day is, I am your servant, I have needs, take care of me. But what I have to give him in exchange for that, I am your servant. I'm not asking you, I'm your servant. You feed your servant, you take care of your servant, you have a sick servant and it's within your ability, take care. But it means I'm saying, I am your servant. Go through Tanakh, when someone comes to visit David HaMelech, the way he introduced, I'm your servant. That's the way, it means I'm your subject. I am your subject. I owe you allegiance. Shimon Esri is called Avoda in the Torah. That's what the davening is. It's called Avoda. I am your subject. And so, as a subject, I understand I have responsibilities to you, and therefore, if I'm your subject, it's in your self-interest to save me. I'm not a stranger. I'm not a friend. I'm your subject. Take care of me. That's what Yishmael did. If we make ourselves his subject, which is literally the whole prayer from beginning to end, we make yourself his subject, which means I understand I owe you, and I understand that if I don't do something right, I am violating my responsibility, and I'm willing to take those consequences that I have already deserved the chance to be saved. Yishmael was saved, and that's all he did. The Torah says he prayed. The definition of prayer is, I am your servant. I am your subject. I owe you allegiance, and therefore help me. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. I am your subject. And you know what? If Hashem's looking down in his subjects, he wants an army. He wants people here for whatever good reason that's important. The world should have his subjects. Therefore, he will give us forgiveness. That is the din of Rosh Hashanah. That's what the rabbis are telling us by 2,500 years reading the parsha of the story of Yishmael. That's all we read the first day of Rosh Hashanah. That's what we read in Rosh Hashanah. Even Rosh Hashanah is originally supposed to be only one day in the Torah. Just because of problems with getting finding out what's exactly the day. Which means that was the Kriya Sator of Rosh Hashanah. That's all it is, Rosh Hashanah. Which means, and that's the davening. Malchus, Kabbalah's Malchus, it's the bracha Malchusko, your kingdom, your dominion should be over. We have to accept his authority, and accepting his authority means I'm willing to accept the consequences of my action, and therefore I'm your subject, and on your subject you should please have Rachman, you should take care of it, your subject. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. We have to get out any threads of rebellion. You know, and by the way, it's not so simple. It's not a very simple thing. Because things you don't do, after a while, what do you say to yourself? I don't owe them. I don't owe them that. That's what we do say to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves that we owe them everything. But things that after a while we don't do, as Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, the Gemara says you do a sin one time, it's terrible. You do it twice, you feel it's almost permitted. The Sol Salanter added, what about if you do it three times? Then it's a mitzvah to do it.
Wow.
That's the way most of us feel. We owe nothing. That's too hard. He can't tell me to do that. That's beyond, it's ultra-virus, which means beyond the scope of his authority to be able to obligate me. That's what in our heads, I have to do that. Go to shul twice a week is enough. I go for shachar, I got to go for mincha marav also. I don't owe him that. That's a state of rebelliousness. Rosh Hashanah, it's not nothing. Rosh Hashanah is changing that. Therefore, we're not talking about preparation. This doesn't require preparation. There's not a preparation. The question was, you don't prepare for a case. Yes, there's better ways, and if you do prepare, certainly you can actually uproot your past. We're not talking about doing that on Rosh Hashanah. You want to do that, fine. We're talking about the minimal that has to be done. It's not your, even though your life is on the line, but the solution is simple. We have to get out of any state of rebelliousness. We have to affirm to ourselves we are his subjects. That is sufficient for Rosh Hashanah. And that's what we're learning. Yishmael had already done idolatry, already done adultery, attempted murder. But you know what? He said, I'm your subject. I'm your subject. He affirmed that, which means he's willing to take the responsibility. As soon as he's willing to, then Hashem, as far as this judgment, he wasn't killed. That doesn't mean that, by the way, down the line. And means on Rosh Hashanah also. That doesn't mean either after 120 or next year. He's going to bring up those past sins. You're going to get clobbered for it. Unless you do children, change it retroactively. It means as far as getting, as being able to live the year. To be able to live the year, we have to accept his authority. How do you accept authority? How do we get this message to ourselves? It's not, I want to live. Right? That's not the message, I want to live. It means I really am saying it to myself in my heart. I owe you allegiance. And this, the rabbis are unbelievable what they say here. You make a couple of small steps. A couple of small things. Small baby steps. But you make a small step, you begin internalizing that you have responsibilities. And therefore, we're not even talking about what you have to do all year. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. During the Aseres you made tshuva, what are we supposed to accomplish these 10 days in the very least? That we have responsibilities. Do a couple of small things. That's not because you're snowing God. This year I'm not going to eat Goyisha bread. It's kosher. And I'm not promising not to do it. Literally, there's no promise not to do it. Other than during these 10 days. What it means is what I'm saying to myself is, hey, by the way, I got to think about it. I got responsibilities here. Baby steps gives me an opportunity to realize that I have a boss and he's giving me orders and I have to take that responsibility. All we need is baby steps. Again, real tshuva is more than baby steps. But in the very least, the value of a baby step is it's a message to our own heads that we have a boss, we are his subjects, and we're making a step, a gesture to teach. It's not to him. It means nothing. Because first of all, we're not promising to do it all the time. But the very fact that even for the next 10 days, I'm giving myself a message that I have a boss. And therefore, the whole message of Rosh Hashanah is really prayer. It's about prayer. It's not about tshuva. It's about reminding myself he is a king, and I am his subject. And a small step is a huge step. It helps me internalize the message. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. And therefore, you don't have to... You prepare, it's doing more. But what the institution of Rosh Hashanah, the din of Rosh Hashanah, what has to be accomplished, the way the rabbi set up Malchus, is exactly what Yishmael did. It was terrible. Right before he stormed out of his father's house for idolatry, adultery, and attempted murder. But he realized, you know what? It's a boss. I'm not in a state of rebelliousness over here. I am. He's my king. I'm his subject. Help me. At that moment, he internalized it, and therefore he was spared death. That's what we have to accomplish, at least on Russia. The whole thing is Malchus. You want to do more? I'm not saying no more. But for the community as a whole, for the Jewish community as a whole, that's all the rabbis expected, because that's all that's in the liturgy. You want to do something on a private basis, 100%. But the avod of Am Yisrael and Rosh Hashanah is taking Kabbalas Malchus, which means accepting the consequences of my action, because I owe it to him. Not being in a state of rebelliousness. And there's a lot of areas that we really have a state of rebelliousness. We've decided not to do. I don't owe it to them. Even that can be changed. Listen, I know I'm doing the wrong thing. I deserve a punishment. I understand I deserve it. Not, it's too hard. I don't know that. Yeah, cover my ear. I don't know that to God. The rest I owe. That I don't know. I'm just giving an example. That could be an example. Whatever. Anybody that is or Lashon Hara. That's already in the mitzvah stage already. I know it's wrong. And you know what? I'll try a little bit better. That's not going to help to take away the past, but what it does help is it internalizes that I'm responsible for it. Let's say a sin we do almost every day 10 times. Lashon Hara, maybe more than 10 times. Now I'm going to be very careful. You know what? Maybe I'll only speak 8 times. That's very helpful too. Because when you do it 10 times, you already figured this is not an area that his rules govern you. When you say, I'm doing it less, and all you've done is twice, you're saying, I'm responsible. It's my reason not to do it. Don't do it. I'm doing something wrong. It's very important to admit to ourselves we're doing something wrong. If you do that, then I'm saying, you're my authority. If I don't admit I'm doing something wrong, then I'm in a state of rebelliousness, and then I'm a Ben Saramar. That is the point. The future, what I'm going to do in the future is not, it's what I am now. If I'm not rebellious, he doesn't look at the future. If I'm in a state of rebelliousness, and even though I've done much less now, He hasn't done a lot of horrible things. He hasn't tried to kill anybody yet. He hasn't done any adultery. He hasn't done any idolatry. He stole, but he's rebellious. Rebelliousness has its own momentum, and it's nonstop. I think that's the major message of Rosh Hashanah. Just now, because it's very important, as far as ourselves, we know, do baby steps. What can we do to our children with criticism is certainly a major issue to push somebody from being into himself to become rebellious. That's the major issue that most of us have in arms with the whole world. There you go, listen to your parents. And the whole world here is, we're living in a society where literally there's no parental authority, no respect. My parents owe me, I owe my parents nothing. The whole mentality today in the secular world, that affects us also. So how in our own homes can we try to make sure that, and we have to criticize our children. Yaakov Avinu is worried about giving a criticism that could cause them to join his arch enemy, which means rebelliousness. You know, when someone joins your enemy, to join Esav and wants to kill Yaakov, you think that's his own children to want to join? That's rebellious. I think that the answer of how to avoid that, Yaakov had one solution, which he was allowed to. Since these are not ongoing sins, it's only something that somebody did 30 years ago or 40 years ago, I'll talk to him before I die. I don't have to do it now because I'm not worried he's going to do it again tomorrow. I'm not worried that Reuven's going to live with one of my concubines tomorrow. I'm not worried about that. So it's only for the past, but you want to help your child straighten up his past also. You know what? I'm going to make it a time right before I die, but he's not thinking I'm trying to control him. I'm trying to put him down, and therefore he'll get rebellious. I'll wait before he dies. But you can't do that with children. You have ongoing things. You got to make sure they don't do it tomorrow. So there you're obligated to give them criticism. You can't just say, well, you know, my child is beating up their sibling, or they're smoking, or they're stealing. You know, before I die, I'll tell them that. That's not a solution, because they'll do it tomorrow. Yaakov Avinu wasn't concerned about their doing it again. It was something they had done many years ago, which is also, as a parent, you want your child to be perfect. You have an obligation to criticize it. He himself was worried that maybe you better wait till right before he dies, because if child senses you're trying to control him, then he pushes him right away to what? Nobody wants to be controlled. So what do? You rebel. That puts him into rebelliousness. But what about the child you're dealing with on an ongoing? He's not doing his homework, he's not doing this, and he's stealing, and he's beating up his siblings. You can't. I'll wait till I die. You're obligated. It's an obligation to criticize them. You know, I think the Torah, I think, gives us a clue here also. But why didn't Yishmael become rebellious? His father threw him out of his house. How did he all of a sudden not become... The way we're saying the whole story of Yishmael is what? Yishmael was not rebellious. He prayed, he took responsibility. How could a boy like that not be rebellious? He's thrown out of his father's house. You think if you threw your kid out of the house, he'd be pretty rebellious already? He'd be furious. And a fabulously wealthy father, oh yeah, he gave him a little bread and water for the trip. And Ramban says obviously it would have been enough water, but he got sick. You know, don't think he didn't even give him enough water. You know what? You throw your kid out of the house and give him bread and water, a fabulously rich father. You're giving your kid a message. I can't stand you. Get out of here. You're terrible. That's the, one would think that's the ultimate, what? Cause of making a child rebellious to the nth degree. So how is it Yishmael not rebellious? That's the other. Nobody can. What do you mean?
He was smart because he was ashamed and he wanted
to live. No, but you have to. How did he avoid becoming psychologically rebellious? Forget it. He should have been cursing his father. I mean, what would a normal kid do? What would a normal kid do? 3 years ago or 5 years ago, I was the heir to all these riches and power and the Jewish people and everything. Now my father's throwing me out of the house. He's not leaving me with $20 million with bread and water. He's throwing me out of the house. That's a very dangerous thing to do. I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, it'd be hard for any of us to imagine that the child will become rebellious. And the Torah is telling us he's not rebellious. It's a little bit incredible here. For this, you have to really listen good to the reading of the Torah in Rosh Hashanah. Listen to what the Torah tells us. I think it's fascinating. Fascinating. This is the story, and I'll tell you how many sentences go from the time of the whole Yishmo here. Yeah. Nine. About 10-11 sentences. 10-11 sentences of his fights with Yitzchak and me thrown out of the house. That's a lot of material. When you think one extra letter can give you all kind of mitzvahs. 11 sentences in the Torah. 12. The name Yishmael does not appear in this parsha. It does not appear one time, the name Yishmael. Not one time. It doesn't say he was upset with Yishmael. It doesn't say threw Yishmael out of the house. The name Yishmael doesn't appear one solitary time. It doesn't say Yishmael prayed. It doesn't say... It says the following thing. Each time, he's the son of Hagar. Ben Hagar. First time. The second time, when Hashem is talking to him, the Oma, the maid, and her child. And the third time, the child of the maid. That's what Sarah says, the child of the maid. Then he's called a nar, youngster, immature. In fact, the word nar, it's interesting, just in Hebrew. The word nar has one meaning, if we all know a lad. The word nar means to shake. Wouldn't that be a beautiful way of describing adolescence? You know, you're very volatile. You're not settled. It's like the word nar is the antithesis to the word being settled. It's shaky. Linar is to shake out, to shake something out is to be minaret. It's interesting that the definition, a child in his own psyche is not solid. He's shaky. He is this, is it that. You don't know who you are. What a beautiful way just to describe being an adolescent. Then again, the son of the maid. Boy. No, it's called the boy. A little younger probably than that. Then she throws the boy down. I don't want to see the boy die. He cries as a nar, as an unstable. Carry the nar. The nar grows up. The Torah is telling us is, when you criticize a boy, or no matter what you do to them, you always give the feeling he's not bad. You allow him his excuse. You know how you can get a child not to become rebellious? You say, that's not an excuse. You know better, you shouldn't do that. You know, we all have rationales for things. Everybody can... I never met a person who couldn't rationalize their behavior ever in my life. I call him the biggest rationale. We all... The most horrendous acts, everybody can justify. In their own mind, they always have a justification. You tell a person you're good for nothing, that's terrible. He's going to rebel against you. If you say, listen, I understand it's hard. Your mother's a maid. You're a lad. You're a boy. You're having difficult things. Your mother's the second wife. All the ways you're giving him his understanding that you understand why he's doing it. However, nevertheless, it's not the right thing. It's different. That's no excuse. This is no excuse. That's no excuse. Anytime you criticize a person, it has to be with his rationale. And not to come down that his rationale is stupid. You have to say, I understand. Listen, it's not, listen, if I don't do these things, it doesn't mean anything. I didn't grow up in a house like you did. I didn't grow up with parents that abused me. I didn't grow up in a non-religious setting. Listen, where you're coming from, you're unbelievable. But still, you can go a step further. You always have to give the person the respect for his excuses. Because most excuses certainly mitigate what a person does. You understand, somebody who knows really better and had wonderful parents and does something is more responsible than somebody who had a very difficult upbringing, lived in a very bad community, had an environment of Ganovim or whatever it is. But they're both Ganovim. But the difference is, one of them because of the circumstance, it mitigated, and therefore he's less a sinner. It's a less level of sin. A person that grows up among ganavim steals, it's wrong to do, and he has to be responsible, but you have to talk to him. Listen, I understand where you're coming from. Believe me, I don't think I could take this test, and you only saw that as ring, but still, it's possible to control yourself. So that's not an excuse, that's nothing. That will make him rebellious. But if you deal with the Torah's telling you, if you deal with his excuses, you deal with, and you can't use the word justification, but if you deal with the things that in his mind justify it, and that really mitigates the amount of sin, then he's not going to rebel. Because one of them is, I understand, I know you're trying, and I know that you really don't know all that much better, and I know how hard it is. But still, you have to do this, then you're not putting them down. And therefore, he has no reason to rebel. You understand. But still, you know, you're really risking him just to make a small step. When you tell a person, what are you talking about? You know it's wrong. Don't look at what your friends are doing. You know, kid comes home, all the kids are doing it. I don't hear what all the kids are doing. You're telling him you're good for nothing. You're no good. And that's not true. Because if all the friends are doing it, that's a huge pressure on a kid. If all the friends are using drugs, that's a huge pressure. And if he uses it, doesn't make it right because you can't follow your friends. But you can't tell him, I don't care. I understand it's a tremendous pressure. Maybe I wish I could, there was a different environment, but this is the best we have over here, and therefore you have to make an extra effort. And I respect you, and I understand you're living under tremendous pressure. The only way I believe you can stop a person from going from, if you were criticizing, from going from being involved in themselves to, God forbid, becoming rebellious, is if you understand and you allow him to know that you understand where he's coming from and how difficult it is for him. But you can't leave him off the hook. That doesn't make it okay. But you have to always give him the or her, because girls get into trouble once in a while too, to give her the sensitivity that you understand what they're going through. And if you do that, then they don't have a reason to rebel, because you're actually dealing with exactly where they are. When you say that's not an excuse, then you're not dealing with what they are. Then all you're doing is putting very oppressive rules on them. You're holding them to a standard that they're not really responsible, because they have mitigating circumstances, and therefore they're going to become rebellious. The Torah is telling us the reason he didn't become rebellious is because that's the way Avram dealt with it, that's the way Sarah dealt with it, and that's the way the Almighty did. Throw out your shmo. Throughout the Ben Hamah means deal with him. Like, you know, you understand it's a tragedy, but that's who his mother is. You know, and you understand that. And therefore, he's unfortunately has lost his inheritance. As though with him, he's a good boy. But since he's the Ben Hamah, he doesn't have an inheritance. And therefore, that creates an enormous problem for him. And Yitzchak, he's insanely jealous, which is normal. He still has to be able to control himself. And that was the message he delivered to us. I'm sending you out because under these things, it's very hard here to live. There, and here's a real wife, and there's a secondary wife, and there's the real son, and this is just like a stepson almost. Like, move out, find yourself, and I'm happy to take you back, which is what he did do. Ishmael came back. Ishmael was already by the Akedah, which was, by the way, what we read the second day on Rosh Hashanah, the return of Ishmael, some years later. According to Chazal, it's about 25 years later. We know he's back. Didn't say he came back just for the Akedah, but 25 years later, he's surely back. And he's in, and Avram takes him to the Akedah. So it's a very... He grew from the experience. He didn't become rebellious. So the message of Rosh Hashanah is that we are not to become rebellious. We have to recognize we have responsibilities to him. And to all the people around us, our children, everybody around us, let's be very careful to make sure they don't come rebellious. The only way not to become rebellious is if you deal with the understanding that they themselves believe that they have to justify. You have to say it's not justified, but you can't tell them that's nothing. Friends mean nothing. Oh, you got to do the right thing. I don't care if none of your friends go to show. You got. It's not. You don't talk like that. Because that means you don't understand where they're coming from, and therefore you're putting rules on him or on her that are just horrendous, and they're going to rebel. Tell them, I understand what you understand, but still you're capable of doing it. You're only talking about, you know, it's a little thing that you can make yourself stronger. That's the way we have to deal. The message of Rosh Hashanah is we got to make steps to make sure we don't go over the line. That's what the Torah is telling us. When we read the Torah in Rosh Hashanah, we hear this boy was a murderer and an adulterer and a dog. And his life was saved because he said, I owe it to you, I'm responsible to you, I'm willing to take the consequences of my action. I'm not sure I can do everything, but I understand I owe. And we make a few baby steps, as the Shulchan Aruch suggests, to remind us that we owe, and we deal with the people around us as also that we understand who they are, and that everybody can understand they're responsible. They are responsible, as opposed to, God forbid, putting anybody in the situation that they're going to want to ever become rebellious. The whole tension here is that my mind to always remember that I am responsible. Even to say to myself, listen, there's things I don't do. But, you know, growing up in America, I can say, well, God's looking at me as if I grew up, you know, 100 years ago in Vilna. We're going to get punished. But he's dealing with me as someone who grew up with America. It doesn't free me, but my level of capability is much less, and if I don't do it, it's less, it's wrong. I can never say it's right. As long as I say it's wrong, but to my own mind, it's not something so unreasonable because he's only dealing with me to the extent that it's reasonable that I should be able to do it. That's the only extent of the judgment, to the extent that it's reasonable. The same person who grew up 200 years ago in holiness for doing the same thing I'm doing would get much worse. He's only dealing with me according to who I am. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. We're all being dealt with according to who we are, where we came from, the environment in which we live. And if we understand that and internalize that, none of us will feel uncomfortable in saying, I'm willing to accept the consequences, because I'm only being judged according to who I am and where I came from. You should all have a good Shabbos.